of them. I said it to the choir already. It may have leaked around. We have some island sorbets that we're going to have, everybody. It's going to be a light snack. And we also, this is a curveball. I just thought I'd be weird this year. We have some California rolls, some sushi. So how many like that? Let me just see. Oh, good. We'll be all right. I ordered 1,000. I hope it's okay. So I hope you're really hungry for sushi. I thought about maybe having people just bring them in the rolls and hiya, but we decided not to. I had Morris do it while he was at his pedicure. So so Exodus 25 tonight. And he didn't have a problem with it. It was great. Exodus 25. We're going to talk about the tabernacle again. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. Now that everybody's happy and told everybody how ugly they are and we got all the negativity out of the room, we're going to talk about, I think, the most sacred vessel in the tabernacle tonight. We're going to tackle the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to read several verses. This will be the second part of last week's message. I would encourage you that if you were unable to get last week's message, you really need it. It's the basis for tonight and really of everything that you're going to hear. And I think it would just be a helpful foundation. And so we'll read these several verses tonight. And I was talking with John Matthew yesterday because the Bible says to help the feeble-minded. And so when I was talking with him, he did say, you know, Pastor, this is really helping me because he said, I don't know about you, but when I get to this portion of Scripture, he said, and I quote, I always look ahead in my Bible reading schedule to see how long I have to be in this portion of Scripture. And really, this is one of those, if you're not careful, a deadhead part of Scripture. I don't mean that to be disrespectful for what we're going to talk about tonight, but without understanding what we're going to learn from last week and in the coming weeks, it really is going to be one of those. Why are we reading about the tabernacle? Now remember, last week we learned that there is no other single subject in all of the Holy Scriptures that dedicates more chapters to it than the tabernacle. Now if God inspired those Scriptures for us to learn about it, then it would behoove us to learn about it. And so let's look at verse 10 tonight, and we're going to go through a good portion of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims, the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, tonight, I'm not going to talk about the mercy seat because I believe that that's worthy of a specific look at. But I am going to talk about the ark as a whole, and we're going to learn what the Lord has to say about it. And so let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having a good time. We thank you for the fellowship and the sweet spirit of our church. Lord, it's probably in your eyes very silly that we would do such a thing tonight, but I do believe that there is a time and there is a place for us to laugh and to fellowship and to have a good time. And Lord, I can't think of any better place to do it than in the house of God with the people of God and with your approval. So Lord, if we've offended you, I pray that you'd have mercy on us. But Lord, I do believe that you have something for us tonight from your word. And so I pray and ask in Jesus' name that you'd give it to us right between the eyeballs. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to all of our hearts. I know what a wonderful study it's been this week. Lord, learning about a subject that I've never studied, and I'm so thankful for it. I'm so grateful for the details. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help me tonight to be a blessing. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me tonight as your mouthpiece, that you'd help me to teach this lesson and to apply it carefully. And I pray that we would in turn listen very carefully to that sweet, small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. And God, whatever you have to say to us tonight, I pray that it would be said and received, that you may be glorified and honored above all. We love you. We thank you for loving us always. I thank you for these dear, sweet people we call Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Lord, especially those that have joined here recently. It's such a blessing to have, Lord, new folks to come and to be so faithful. I'm so grateful and humbled by their presence. And I pray that you'd bless all that are here tonight, their marriages, their children. I ask that you'd provide for them and protect them. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the greatest blessings of preaching through the Bible, verse by verse, really is mine. I get the privilege every week to sit down and open the Word of God, and I get to look at difficult passages, and I get to try to ask the Lord for help and trying to pray and search His will. I think one of the hardest things for me is, okay, Lord, when I get all this stuff, what do I do with it? And I don't know how you are with your trade, so to speak, but as far as my vocation goes, I get a thrill of opening the Word of God and comparing it with Scripture and letting the Holy Spirit open up verses and showing me things that I've never known. And Lord willing, I'm going to try to share some of those things with you tonight. I've never studied the tabernacle before, and I'm so grateful that I am now because of what I've learned. One of the things that I am learning as I look sometimes at a little higher level, as I look in the context of the children of Israel leaving Egypt and God saying, I want you to build me a tabernacle. I want you to build me a dwelling place where I can come and be with you. One of the things that I'm beginning to understand is that civilization as we know it has never been about man's interaction with man, but it has always been about God's interaction with man. We think that civilizations and what's happening in Russia and what's happening in Israel and all over the globe has to do with a global economy. It has to do with different religions and different empires and mankind. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with people either interacting or ignoring the God of heaven. And so I want you to think about that statement as we go through this tabernacle. Remember last week as we began the dissection of this portion of Scripture, we learned that there was a key to all of the tabernacle. Can somebody tell me what it is? The key is whom? It's Jesus Christ. If you really want to learn about the tabernacle, then you need to just think of who Christ is and what He's all about. And as I learn more and more about this earthly dwelling of God in the wilderness tent, I'm seeing more and more what God was foreshadowing, what He was picturing. He was picturing the Lord Jesus in a holy anticipation, if you will, for the time when He was actually going to come. And I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that God loved you so much before the foundation of the world, He planned for your sin. And in anticipation of that, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve fell, the sacrifices and the animal coverings, those were all an anticipatory foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. I want you to listen to these verses. The Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Bible says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You get the idea that when it finally arrived, God sent Jesus, and it was 33 and a half short years later that He died. And yet the Bible says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, I love phrases like that, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. You get the idea that from the beginning, even as God went after Adam, that He's never stopped pursuing mankind. He's never stopped pursuing you. He pursues you every day. He hopes that you don't leave the house without talking with Him. He hopes that you don't progress in your daily schedule or go about your daily tasks without speaking and fellowshipping and communing with Him. Why? Because since the beginning, it was so. He walked with man in the cool of the garden, and every time you open the Old Testament, you see God wanting to come after and pursue, and unfortunately, you see many times men running away. I just have to believe that God was so excited about the redemption of His people that He gave them signs all along the way, albeit most of them never saw them, and they would, according to Scripture, having died without receiving such promises as we have. Now, we have before us then the details about the sacred vessels within the tabernacle walls. And tonight we're going to begin to look at the centerpiece of them all, the Ark of the Covenant. So I would like to point out to you tonight through your outline three significant particulars about the Ark. And I know it's a booklet, all right? I know there are a lot of details there. But God helping me, and I'm sure if you stay awake and if you pray for me, we'll get done in short order, all right? So let's just think about here the scripted arrangement, all right? The scripted arrangement. The order in which the tabernacle is laid out for us in Scripture here in Exodus 25 is absolutely significant. The very first thing that is mentioned is the ark, and then, of course, is the covering, and then follows the mercy seat, and then the table, and then the candlesticks, and then the curtains, and then the boards, and then the tabernacle proper with the separating veil, and then lastly, the brazen altar, and then the hanging court. Now, I want you to understand the significance of the order. And first of all, let's just talk about the place of God, all right? God says, I want to begin here with the ark itself. Why? Because it's my dwelling. It speaks of my reigning over sinners. It speaks of my reigning in the affairs of men. This is where I want to be. And so the Bible says, notice in your notes in Exodus 29 and verse 45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God and brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. Did you get that? It's twofold. I want them never to forget that I'm the Lord their God, but I delivered them. And then the Bible specifically says the reason why, that I may dwell among them. So it's not really out of the ordinary that God would start with Himself. The Bible starts with God in the beginning. Help me. God. It assumes that He is and all that He is. And so here in the tabernacle, He starts with the place that He wants to dwell. But secondly, it speaks not just of the place of God, but I want you to think about this. It speaks of the pursuit of God. Now, He begins here with the Ark of the Covenant. So then it is seen in order, watch, from the inside to the outside. Now, that's absolutely significant. Most of us, as we would read, would just go through the details without considering the context. And I want you to see then, not just from the inside to the out, it's from the interior to the exterior. That's the order of grace. You see, God comes then from His throne right toward the outer door to meet the sinner where He is. God said, I want you to get the order. I'm going to talk about where I am. And I'm going to give you the order of grace throughout the rest of the Bible. I want you to hear very carefully. This is the picture of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Man, in his sin, could not go from earth to heaven. Right? We learned that today. Man, in our sin, we cannot go to heaven. So God, in the person of His precious and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, came from heaven to earth. And He died, the just for the unjust. The Bible says that He might bring us to God. It's in your notes. 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? that he might bring us to God. You see, the place of God has to do with, hey, I don't ever want them to forget that I'm God, they're my people, and I'm their God. But I brought them out of Egypt that I may dwell with them. And I never want them to forget the order. They didn't come after me. I came after them. I'm the one that pursued them. So that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being quickened by the Spirit. You know, the same is seen in the New Testament. It's the order. You find the shepherd going after the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. You find the Good Samaritan, again a picture of Christ, going to and meeting the wounded traveler in his need. Boy, the order of, or the arrangement of, is absolutely scripted. By whom? God himself, the Holy Spirit of God, saying, I want them to remember that they didn't do anything good. I, in my goodness, came after them. By the way, aren't you thankful for the order of grace? Aren't you glad God sought you? Aren't you thankful every day that God left heaven and came to earth to pursue your soul? We see a scripted arrangement. Secondly, then, and most significant, I think we find a very special association. Now, I want you to see letter A, the significance then of the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to remember this, and I hope this to be more teaching that you would learn. And you may, I think, write a few more things than I even have there available. The Ark typifies very perfectly the person of the Lord Jesus Christ without much strain. The other two arcs do the same thing. Now, who can tell me then the other two arcs, without the people, with the exception of the people that I've already talked to about this, who can tell me the other two arcs that are in the Bible? Somebody give me one other ark. Noah's ark. Boy, that's a great picture of salvation. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his family, according to the Bible. It mentions ark, it mentions saving. It's the perfect picture of grace. So that ark is a picture and type of Christ, just as this ark is a picture and type of Christ. But where's the third ark? Moses. The ark of bulrushes that his mom placed him in. Now, that again is the perfect picture of amazing grace of God, the embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this as significant as well as the third ark. Now, notice in your notes, I think you have a quote there by Arthur Pink. Each sacred vessel speaks to some aspect of Christ's work, but the ark speaks to his person. They of what he has done, this of what he is. And by the way, that's the same emphasis in the gospel. Let's see here. Brother Keene, I want you to turn to John chapter 1 and verse 29. And I want you to get ready to read. And you could turn there as well. I'm going to have him read for me. And then let's see. Jamin, you got a nice voice. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, all right? So you could turn, some of you could turn to John chapter 1 verse 29. I want you to see this principle. We concentrate, unfortunately, too many times on, and this sounds almost sacrilegious, on what he's done for us more than who he is. And that's our works nature. And instead, God says, wait, I've always put an emphasis on the person. John chapter 1, go ahead and read that real nice and loud for me. Stop. That's who he is. Behold the Lamb of God. Now keep going. That's what he does. By the way, aren't you glad that he does that? All right. Now let's go and listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Go ahead, Jamin, nice and loud for me.
For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus
Christ. Stop. That's who he is. Next phrase. That's what he does. That's his work. So the emphasis is the same. Look, don't be one of those Dr. Dry Dust Old Testament Christians that say you can't find grace in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. It's God pursuing man. That's the unmerited favor of God. And so we see this emphasis over and over. The ark itself tells us of Christ himself. Then the mercy seat that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week points to his work. So we see the significance. Secondly, and this is the part I just couldn't wait to give you, I want to talk about the materials, all right? The materials, all the construction men said amen. The materials, all right? Now, Siri and I had a couple of texts last week about some of this, and when I began to study the material, what it made out was out of, I literally got goosebumps. And it may not happen to you. I'm kind of an emotional guy anyway, but I wanted to give you how much God cares about the picture of his son, Jesus Christ. How many believe that God loves his son? Okay, of course he does. Now, if Jesus Christ is perfect, isn't it very important to God to picture him that way in every detail? All right, now I want to give you a few things. The ark was made, according to Scripture, of shittim wood, which is the red acacia tree. The technical term is the acacia sifal. This tree in itself is an inconceivable picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And I want to show it to you. I want to talk about the wood specifically. Now, when you mention the wood here, it talks of his humanity. And you need to remember that. That may be in your notes. But I want you to see what this tree looks like. Can you go ahead and put up that next slide? Is it the next slide? Is it not even on the slides? Hey, there it is. Now, some of you probably have seen this tree either in a movie or in a book. It's not much to look at. But I want you to see and hear a few things about this red acacia. I want you to listen. Now, who's it picturing? Who's the wood picturing? It's Jesus Christ. It's his humanity. It's him and his flesh. Now, I want you to remember that when I begin to describe this tree. This tree is said to be the imperishable tree. It's found in some of the harshest deserts and climates. In fact, the prophecy of Isaiah 53 about Christ said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, listen, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, this tree grows in some of the harshest climates. This tree is the only tree, really, of size that Israel would see on its journeys. So when they saw this tree, God says, that's the tree I want to picture my son. I want you to make my ark, the place that I dwell, out of that wood. Interestingly enough, go to the next slide. This tree produces very large thorns. I don't know what that does for you. That almost makes me weep. When I think of the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't picture him whole. I picture him suffering. I picture him paying for my sin. This wood, by the way, is said never to rot. The Septuagint, they tell me, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Whenever you read the Septuagint in the originals, this tree, the shittim wood, is always translated, listen, as the incorruptible tree. You know why that's important? Because Jesus Christ became man, but he knew no sin. He was completely incorruptible. This reminds me of his humanity without corruption. It is said to be the only tree of any size that they would see. And here's a great part. Can you go to the next slide? You can't see it here. I had earlier a better picture, and I apologize for it. But the bark is red. It's red like blood. Very interesting story about the acacia red tree. In the evening, it is said that you could go to these trees and the Arabics that would live around there would pierce the tree. And when you pierce the tree at nightfall, it produced a medicinal gum that was ready for commerce without even touching it. And that's very interesting to me, because when they pierced my Savior, sinless blood fell. And it was untainted by my sin and by your sin. And that blood was ready, and it was ready to be not just applied to my life, but it was ready to be accepted by God the Father without being touched. My friend, do not ever tell me that God doesn't care about the details. Do not ever tell me that God does not care about the perfect picture of his son, the Lord Jesus, because that pictures it greatly. The shittim wood, the acacia tree, the details that God is concerned about. It has no need of preparation. The wood speaks of Christ's humanity. And then the gold speaks of his divinity. The acacia wood then would give form to the ark. You understand that. But then the table and the beams. But when you looked in the tabernacle, you could see no wood. There was no picture of the wood. Why? Because they were overlaid with gold. Do we not see the same in the Lord Jesus Christ? Though we see a figure of a man walking the roads of Galilee and going into the tabernacle at Capernaum and going to Jerusalem and being hailed, though we see a man, what we see actually is a perfect Savior. Even though his divinity at that point was wrapped in humanity, we never really see that. His righteousness seems to overshine and overlay all that he was. And so you could argue, you could say two things. This picture of the wood enveloped in gold is the reverse order of God's divinity wrapped in humanity. Notice, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. That's the wood. But God, can I just say this? Though he was altogether man, he was altogether God at the very same time. He never set aside his deity. He was God. Who can forgive sins but God? Yeah. The Lord Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Over and over, the Bible declares that Jesus is God. And I'm thankful for that picture. God says, I want you to see this parallel. I want you to see the nature-born wood, and I want you to see it overlaid with his divinity. Thirdly, let's look at the dimensions. Not really much to say here, with the exception of one specific thing. If you're looking down in verse 10 about the dimensions, the cubits and a half and the cubits and a half, roughly, they tell me it was 52 inches long, or you should say, I would say wide, 52 inches wide, and then it was 31 inches deep, and it was equal in height. So 52 inches wide, which is not all that much, a little over 4 feet. It was 31 inches deep, a little less than 3 feet deep, but it was the same vertically. So the depth and the height were the same. I'm told that there are several meanings here. I'm not big into numerology, and so as I tried to look at some things, I just thought, you know what, I really don't feel confident that I could stand up there and say, you know, 3 is the number of manifestation and 5 is the number of grace, however they got that. And I was looking at 2 different people that were arguing about why it was the number of grace, and how, because of the half, that it's only a half picture, and we only have a half picture, and we're going to see it fully when we get to heaven. And I thought, nah, that's too hokey. I mean, you could spiritualize a whole lot of things, and I don't know that that would be wrong. I don't put a lot of value necessarily in numbers, aside from the fact that I know that there's a triune God, all right? And I know that we're made up of the same, of 3 similar parts. But I would say this. I do believe that if this is a picture of Christ, now if you think about this in terms of a picture, if this portion is equal to this portion, I believe it speaks specifically about Christ's perfections, both with his human relationships and his relationship with God. So then, the same in depth would be the same in height, or breadth, I guess you'd say, is the same in height. By the way, the Bible says, I think you have it in your notes, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. And what's the next? So he was the same this way in his growth as he was in this way. So let's look at number 4 then, letter D. Let's look at the contents. If it's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 4, speaking in Hebrews, which by the way is a wonderful commentary for the Old Testament, especially the tabernacle. It speaks of the contents, and here it says, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, and herein, and this is what's inside, wherein was the golden pot of the golden pot that had what? Manna. And then Aaron's rod that budded. By the way, what did it bud with? Anybody remember what kind of bud? Almonds. Very good. You say, is that spiritual? You're supposed to eat almonds? Oh, no, do whatever you want to do. I'm spiritual because I eat almonds. Great. Wonderful. I'm going to have nachos. Anyway, Aaron's rod that budded. And then thirdly, the tables of the covenant. All right? I want you to think about these 3 things. I want you to think about the manna, Aaron's rod, and the 2 tablets of the law. Now, they would in turn be the second set of tablets. We haven't got there yet. Because Moses came down and everybody was, let's just say, living in sin. And those tablets were broken, a symbol of God's law being broken. He went back up and God gave him another set. Now, I want you to think about these three things. Let's say them together. Number one is the manna. Number two is Aaron's rod. And number three is the two tablets of the law. Let's say it together like we're listening, all right? Number one is the manna. Number two is the and number three? The tablets of the law. Now, it's interesting that each of these three items is connected with rebellion on the part of God's people. Very significant. The tables of the law with the making of the golden calf. We're not there yet, but you probably know the story. Aaron's rod is associated with the rebellion led by Korah, where the Bible tells us that the earth opened up and 20-some thousand people died. Then the manna with Israel's complaining, murmuring against God in the wilderness. I want you to think about this. What's the picture of the ark? It's who? Jesus. The three things that Hebrews tells us were inside. And by the way, we don't have, in the Old Testament, we don't have the complete picture. The only thing he said there at this point was the testimony that I gave thee. So this is the depository at this point of the law. But wait, there's more. The whole picture of it that we need to study is the fact that there's two other items. Aaron's rod that budded, and then also the manna. Now, these three items within the ark could have brought judgment to Israel, and did partially. They could have brought judgment to Israel were it not for the mercy seat upon the ark, the place where the blood was sprinkled each annual day of atonement, according to Leviticus 16 and verse 4. The shed blood would cover the sins of the people so that God saw the blood and not their rebellion. How beautiful is that picture? That the blood would cover. The phrase mercy seat also means propitiation, and Jesus Christ, of course, is the propitiation for us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know what? Every day I thank God that I'm alive, and I thank God that when he looks down at this old sinner, he sees the blood. I'm so thankful for the blood. You can't get away with it. Look, Christianity is a bloody religion. But it's the sinless, precious blood of the Savior. I am so grateful for that picture. What an unbelievable picture that God would give us, that there is a place that I want you to know that I remember your sin. You broke my law. You rebelled against me. You complain incessantly. But when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. I'm so thankful for that. Let's look at letter E, the coverings. You got to remember the tabernacle was meant to be portable. And so as it was taken up, as it was bore, if you will, in the wilderness, it had to be covered according to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 5. And when the camp setteth forth, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down, notice, the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put it in the staves thereof. Now I want you to get this picture. We haven't pictured the entire tabernacle, but when it was time to go, the ark was taken care of differently from everything else. The ark was covered first in the covering veil. That is the most precious of all the curtains in the tabernacle, as it typifies perfectly the humanity of Jesus Christ. This would be the temple veil, or the veil that was rent in twain when Jesus died on the cross. Hebrews 10 in verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, the Bible says, that is to say, his flesh. So the veil that separated the holiest of holies from the holy place before you got into the outer court was a veil. That veil was to envelop the ark first. That is a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, this tells us then that when God the Son was here in this wilderness world, his divine glory, of course, was hidden from the eyes of men by his flesh. Here we go again, talking about the humanity and the divinity of Christ. Then he who was in the form of God took upon himself the form of a servant. So you see the picture. You see the veil, which pictures Christ, enveloped the ark itself. Now, then over the covering of that veil was placed the covering of badger skins. Now, I don't know if I didn't get a picture of a badger. How many have ever seen a badger, a picture of a badger? Okay. They're not very attractive. And the skin is unlike the skin of, say, a lion or a tiger or a leopard. Those skins, we could argue, were very attractive. The badger's not like that. The badger's not very attractive. So what could possibly be the story there? Well, I think it tells us of the Lord's humility. I think it speaks of the fact that though Christ was deity, the Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant. So you have the covering veil. Then you have enveloping that veil, which pictures Christ. You have humility. You have the badger skin. And then after that, the external covering of the ark, the Bible says, was a cloth wholly of blue, this alone being seen by men. Can you imagine? Of all of the desert places that they travel, how awesome it must have been to see this magnificent piece of blue. I mean, this is not laying around the desert, going through the wilderness until they get to Cana. There's no blue in the setting to speak of, at least on the ground. This marks it apart from every other place as the ark was carried from location to location. It was this which distinguished the ark from every other vessel. All the other vessels were simply covered with badger skins. So they lacked the veil under the badger skin, but they also lacked the blue. This was separate. This was supposed to be distinguished above them all. Now, why then do you suppose the cloth was blue for the external covering and the garment of the ark? Do you know what it's for? You ever gone outside and looked up? Blue's the color of heaven. You got to go through the blue to get to the true Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, of course it's blue. Hallelujah, it's blue. It speaks of where God is again. This is my dwelling. Somebody said, all heavenly things are not suitable for testimony to the world, but Christ, as the God-man, is to be born witness to before all. He was carried distinguishably from everything else. Why? Because it's the perfect type. You know what should be the name that is foremost on your lips? Jesus. He's not supposed to be just preeminent in thought. He's supposed to be preeminent in speech. He's supposed to be preeminent in action. Not just let the words of my mouth, but the meditations of my heart be acceptable, the Bible says. And then you'll notice letter F, the names. I'll not go through all those. I think they're all there for you, aren't they? Are they all there? You can look there. The Ark of the Testimony, the Covenant, the Lord God, the Holy Ark, the Ark of Thy Strength. There's some great references there in the different places. So we see then the scripted arrangement. Look, everything in the Word of God is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's there for our learning. So he puts it in the order to say, hey, look, I've been after you, and I'm not stopping. I'm going to continue to come after you. And then he says, I want you to see this special association. I want you to see my son. Now, praise God, we're in the age of grace. Amen? Praise the Lord. We can look back and see the perfect picture with the inspired word of God's help and the Holy Spirit. So then number three, let's just apply this briefly, and then we're done. Let's look at some significant assurances because of what he puts here. Now, this is the application part, right? This is where the next time you read through this passage, Lord willing, the Holy Spirit will say, oh yeah, remember this? This is what this portion means to you while you're having your devotions. Now, what does it all mean to us? Well, it should mean a whole lot. Let's think about letter A. First of all, that God desires so much a relationship with you. He really does. He wants to be with you. I was so blown away when I realized the order of the vessels and the extent of God's care and the specific wood and that it should be covered and enveloped in gold. By the way, pure gold, it says, tried. All that reminding him and us that God has already and always been in pursuit of mankind. It reminds me of how important my relationship is with him. How much he wants to be a part of my life. But not just that. Secondly, I think it also reminds me of the precious preservation of the Word of God. Word of God was kept inside the ark. Now, there's twofold there. First of all, I think the perfect law, or the law of God, was perfectly upheld and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I think that's a given and natural. But it also speaks that I want you always to remember that I'm taking care of my words. I've made a place. It's a holy place, and I'm going to preserve it. Notice in your notes in Psalm 12 and verse 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. Did you know that God has always been careful about His word? Then we probably should be too, huh? If He took that much care, we should also be so careful with the Bible. I'm all for reading books. I am. But I'm not for reading the books that take the place of the Bible. I don't ever want to replace my Bible with a good read. I want the book of books to be the book that I spend the most time in. Amy Carmichael said, never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from it. J.W. Alexander said, the study of God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the secret discipline which has formed the greatest characters. Isn't it interesting then that the only place success would ever be mentioned is obviously from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, which has to do directly with the very word of God. I'm just simply saying, you know what you and I need to do tomorrow morning when we wake up? We need to make much of the Word of God. That's what we need to do. Do you make much of the Bible? Is it your final authority in all matters of faith and practice? Is it your guiding light? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path for your family, for the decisions that you make. I'm just saying, if we're going to look into the Word of God and we're going to extract the details of the picture of Christ and we learn about what God has put in the middle of all this, then if He makes much of Jesus, we ought to make much of Jesus. If He makes much of the Word of God, then we ought to as well make that much of it. Thirdly, then, we see, letter C, that the ark is the chief token of God's presence. I think in your notes you have Hebrews 8 and verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Wow. Presence of God. You know, Jesus spoke about that. John chapter 17, the Bible says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Did you know in our days we cannot afford to walk through life without recognizing the presence of God? The chief token of God's presence. When the Shekinah glory cloud came down on the ark, everybody knew. They saw it. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember the day that heaven came down and glory filled your soul? It was the day that you got saved. Let me ask you a question. Are you shining the light? Are people looking at your life and going, God dwells there. He has something I don't have. I want it. She's handling this differently. I don't know how she's doing it. Are people recognizing the presence of God in your life because you're always living in the presence of God in your life? You know, the Bible says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And when Abraham was 99 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4, that the Lord may continue, this is the prayer of Solomon, that the Lord may continue in His word, which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said He, a man on the throne of Israel. Do you get the idea from the word of God that it's important to live in the presence of God? Let me ask you this by way of concluding this tonight. What would change in your home, in your speech, in your conduct, if you lived in His presence every day? If in the face of adversity you saw Jesus, what would change? Everything. If tomorrow morning you got with Him, and then when you left, you didn't leave Him, you said, "Lord, I'm not leaving out of here. I want You to go with me. I want to go where You go today. I want to speak Your words today. I want my light so shine before men that others may see my good works and glorify Thy Father in heaven." I don't know about you, but the tabernacle is awesome. Especially the ark. Why? Because while every other vessel has its own, in its own right, a picture of the act or the work of Christ, the ark is the very person of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is He the number one in your life? Is He really preeminent? Because that's what He wants. Remember, He pursued you, not to be second, but to be first. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love You, and I thank You for details. Lord, the details of the Ark of the Covenant are amazing to me. Lord, I get all messed up emotionally when I go back and I think about the blood of Christ.